been given a beautiful day and now another opportunity to worship God, and I'm encouraged by your presence. You've chosen to come for spiritual things, and that is a commendation on your part to put the kingdom first, and I'm encouraged by that. The last Wednesday night of this month, I've been invited to speak at the Franklin congregation. They're having different speakers for a few weeks on Wednesday nights, different speakers, and I've been assigned the topic, is doctrine important? And so I wanted to go over that material as I was preparing my thoughts for that upcoming lesson. I wanted to share that with you. And maybe to many brethren, that question is easily answered. You could say yes, and then let's stand and sing. But we're going to look at the background as to why even the question is asked among brethren and why it is involved among us and among members of churches of Christ. It's a good question. It's a very foundational question. The word doctrine just simply means teaching. And if you were to ask the question, is doctrine important? You could ask, is teaching important? And of course it is. Whether you're looking at the noun didaskalia, teaching or instruction, or the verb didasko, to teach or to instruct, we're just simply talking about teaching. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture inspired of God is profitable for some things. And that's why we need to use God's Word to help one another in spiritual matters. Every Scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness. And so, for teaching. As we go through the lesson this evening, your version in some of these passages that we're looking at, your version might say doctrine or your version might say teaching. It's the same thing. Is teaching important? Well, of course it is. Is doctrine important? Important. Of course it is. And all Scripture is profitable for that. It helps us in doctrine or teaching. When we turn to the Word of God, we find that doctrine or teaching can come from a number of different sources. And we need to ask ourselves this evening, what teaching do we want to get? Where is the source? Where is the origin of that? Jesus talks about the doctrines and the commandments of men in Matthew chapter 15 when he's talking about the Pharisees, the religious leaders there. In Revelation chapter 2, there's the doctrine of Balaam, who was a man. There was a doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And so doctrine can come from man. One of the reasons why we have so many religious churches in Clarksville and around the country is that there are the doctrines of men being taught rather than the doctrine of Christ. In our scripture reading this evening of 2 John 9, the doctrine of the teaching of Christ. But it's the doctrines of men that bring in the religious division. We would not have hundreds and even thousands of religious groups if we didn't have the doctrines of men. That in part is what's causing the division in the religious world that we have today. Doctrine can come from men. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, with regard to the great apostasy there, Paul talks about the doctrines of demons or devils. This is either the teaching that comes from demons who were still active at that time, or doctrines that are demonic in nature. But either way, it is not coming from God. And there are those who follow those things. They're branded in their conscience and they follow lies, they follow the doctrines of demons. And then, of course, there is the doctrine of God. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 10, to adorn the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Lord, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 12. And of course, this is what we want in our lives today. And that comes from two sources. Jesus himself, turn with me to John chapter 7. Jesus did not teach his own doctrine. What he taught, he got from his Father. And so when we look at the teaching of Jesus and when we look at the teaching of the apostles, we're looking at the doctrine of God. In John chapter 7, in verse 16 and 17, Jesus therefore answered and said, "My teaching," or your version might say, "my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man willeth to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself." And there are other places in the book of John and in the Gospels that talk about the teaching of Jesus or the doctrine of Jesus. He got that from his Father. And then, of course, the apostles, they did not speak on their own. They did not teach their own words. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 12, the Holy Spirit would tell them what to say. And in John chapter 14 and verse 26, the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth. So when we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 that the early church followed the apostles' doctrine, it wasn't their own personal beliefs and think-sos and what they think and what they say, but they were getting their word from the Holy Spirit Himself. And so we have to ask ourselves just at the outset of the lesson, where are we getting our teaching from? Where are we getting our doctrine from? It needs to be coming from God's Word, through Jesus and through His apostles. So doctrine is just simply teaching. The New Testament, all of it is doctrine, all of it is teaching. But before we look at the New Testament, turn with me to Romans 15 and verse 4, a very familiar passage. It's kind of interesting here that we quote this passage a lot, but the word learning is actually from this word teaching. That the Old Testament, the things written aforetime, were written for our learning. We think of a student learning, it's actually the word teaching. The things written aforetime were written for our teaching so that we can learn, for our instruction. And so when we read our Old Testaments, we're reading doctrine and teaching. But because we're under the New Covenant, we're going to focus on that this evening. The New Testament is teaching. It's called good doctrine. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. It tells us the good and right way to live. It's described in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10 as sound doctrine. I was reading just maybe a couple of years ago. It was actually an email that was sent to me by a good brother down in Louisiana. He was sharing with me, I guess you could call it a blog, from a younger preacher. And this younger preacher was poking fun of sound doctrine. You know, churches of Christ always talk about sound doctrine. And one thing that I want to accomplish this evening, brethren, is to warn us about, and especially our young people, warn us about some things that are floating around out there, and some of it in the internet world, that put down biblical concepts. And so this younger preacher was sort of poking fun of and putting down this idea of sound doctrine. And he's talking about these phrases that our grandparents used to use and our parents used to use. But are they really biblical? Sound doctrine? Well, yeah, pretty biblical. Paul calls it sound doctrine in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10 and Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. The word sound here means healthy. What is going to make us spiritually healthy with God? What is going to make us good? And then it's described as the doctrine which is according to godliness. It's that which makes us right with God and makes us act as God would want us to act in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. What's happening, brethren, is among some, among us, they are putting down the idea of doctrine because they want to get away from distinctive doctrines in the Lord's church. And we'll talk about this some more later. So the first thing you attack is the idea of doctrine. If you want to get away from doctrines, teachings that make us distinct in the Lord's body, such as baptism for a remission of sins and singing without an instrument and things like that. So this is floating around among some and we need to be warned of it. Is doctrine important? Well, it just simply means teaching. And just ask yourself, is teaching important? Well, the best way to answer this question is to turn to the Scripture itself. Let's turn to the New Testament. There is another word, didache, that means a body of teaching. There is a body of teaching, and it's the New Testament. From Matthew to Revelation. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Is doctrine important? Absolutely. It was important to Jesus. What we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 ends with a statement about Jesus' doctrine, His body of teaching. People were astonished at His teaching, and He taught with authority. Absolutely. doctrine is important. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished these words, the multitude were astonished at his doctrine, some versions say, his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, when Jesus sends his apostles into all the earth and to preach that gospel and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. That's the very method in which we instruct others, in which we make disciples. It was important to Jesus, absolutely. You know, it was important to the New Testament church. In Acts chapter 2, turn with me there. When those on Pentecost were baptized into Christ, they immediately began to, the text says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That is that didache, the body of teaching. And that body of teaching came from the Holy Spirit. It was important to them and it needs to be important to us. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayer. Turn to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, when Paul and Barnabas were meeting with those disciples in Antioch. They were called Christians in Antioch. And the text says that they met with them for a whole year, teaching them the doctrine, the body of teaching coming from the Holy Spirit is important to the New Testament church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. As Paul and Silas leave the Jerusalem meeting there and they go out and they're preaching to others, Paul and Barnabas tarried in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of God, or the word of the Lord, excuse me, with many others also. Here is a church that is receiving teaching, receiving doctrine. This is being downplayed among some today, unfortunately, because some are trying to get away from certain doctrines that are distinctive to the Lord's body because they don't want to be distinctive anymore. They want us to be just like the rest of the denominational world. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18 with regard to Paul in Corinth. And he dwelt there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them, the same word used other places for doctrine. So yes, the doctrine is important. If it's important to Jesus and the New Testament church, it's important to us. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4 and verse 2. When Peter and John were in Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost, they're working miracles there and they're preaching that Jesus is the Christ, and the Jewish leadership doesn't like that. They don't like them filling Jerusalem with their doctrine. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 2, being sore troubled because they taught the people and proclaimed in Jesus the resurrection. Chapter 5 and verse 21, we find this different places. And when they heard this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and taught. Verse 25, and there came one and told them, behold, the men whom you put in prison are in the temple standing and teaching the people. In verse 28, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. And then finally, in verse 42, every day in the temple and at home, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. How do we learn? How do we know what is right? How do we know how to be a proper Christian? Through teaching, through learning, through doctrine. We need it as adults. Our young people need it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Is doctrine important? Well, it was important to every convert in the first century. Everyone converted to Christ. Everyone who obeyed the gospel and became a Christian. And if we want to do the same today, then we must put a premium and an emphasis on doctrine. Paul says to those at Rome, but thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin before you became a Christian, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. Didache, you were obedient unto a body of teaching. And that's the very thing that we're hearing among some today as people poking fun of. Well, five steps of conversion, you see. And the five acts of worship and the three works of the church. Why do we keep hammering these types of things? It is a body of teaching that must be taught. And with regard to obeying the gospel, Paul says you became obedient to that form of teaching. The form there is a pattern. And then the next word is our our didache, our body of teaching, whereunto you were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. That's the very thing that we learn to be converted. And we know that that includes baptism if you back up to the same chapter in verses 3 and 4 and so forth. Yes, doctrine is important. It was important to Paul. There's so many passages we couldn't begin to look at all of them where in Acts 20 he taught doctrine to those at Ephesus. He wanted to teach the same thing everywhere in every church. 1 Corinthians 4:17. We finished recently the book of Ephesians. You were taught in Christ and other places. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. It's not just simply what he taught, but he tells young Timothy that it's important to follow that same body of teaching. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, but you did follow my teaching, my conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and patience. Last Sunday evening, we had a lesson with regard to Paul and his conduct when he was in prison. How did he act? What were some of the things that he did? What were some of his attitudes? And somebody would say today, well, we need lessons on Paul and his attitude. And that's right. But we also simply need to follow Paul's teaching. That's the very first word mentioned there. It's not just about his conduct. It's not just about his purpose and faith and long-suffering and love. It's also about his teaching. And Paul taught about the church, and he taught about the plan of salvation. It was important to Paul. It needs to be important to us. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. Doctrine was important to John. And we're going to come back and look at our scripture reading later. But in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, John is actually helping the brethren to stay away from these people who he describes as the Antichrist. They are in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. There are people who are going out. They're not confessing that Jesus, they will not confess Jesus come in the flesh. And so there are these types of false teachers going around. So what is going to help them stay away from that? Chapter 2 and verse 27. And as for you, the anointing which you received of him abideth in you, and you need not that anyone teach you, but as his anointing teacheth you concerning all things, and is true, and is no lie, even as it was taught you, and you abide in him. The anointing, the teaching, of course, came to them through the apostles, and that they could stay away from these false teachers. It was important to Jesus and the apostles and these individuals. And it was important in becoming a Christian, obeying that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. You need to be very careful about poking fun of sound doctrine. But that seems to be the attitude among some today. You know, there are warnings concerning doctrine. If doctrine wasn't important, there wouldn't be any warnings concerning doctrine. And yet that's the very thing that we find in the Word of God. What are some of these warnings? What happens when we do not believe and follow sound doctrine? What happens when our children are not taught sound doctrine? That's why it's important to have good Bible classes. That's why it's important to have Bible-based preaching from this pulpit. We want our young people, we want the next generation to be taught in sound doctrine. But what happens when we don't have that? Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. We begin to cause division. We're divisive. We're teaching things that are not according to sound doctrine. And so we're separating ourselves from the truth of God's Word, and we're causing a division. And that's why we have so many religious denominations today. People are not staying within the doctrine of Christ, and they're causing division. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark or identify them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and turn away from them. I've been thinking a lot recently about statements like the latter part of verse 17, turn away from them. There are drastic statements in the Word of God that I believe that we're sort of letting go by the wayside. Would we actually turn away from somebody, a friend of ours in the church, who's teaching something contrary to sound doctrine? Would we turn away from them? Today, often we'll give them a pass. We'll say, well, you know, they really don't mean it, and I'm sure he didn't mean that. I'm sure he didn't mean to write that or preach that. So first of all, it causes division. And we're to identify those individuals and stay away from them. Admit, sometimes you'll hear today where brother so-and-so, I know he's not teaching what the truth says, but he's been in the church for many years. And brother so-and-so, that happened back in the late 80s and early 90s with a well-known brother who was teaching error on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But because he had been among us for many years, we're just going to give him a pass. But when we teach something contrary to the doctrine which you learned, we're to turn away from that. But it causes division. And you're divisive, and I'm divisive. And so we need to stay within the doctrine of Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. The second thing that happens is you're just deceived. And no matter how religious it may sound, no matter how loving the person might be presenting it, no matter if they're related to us or not, if it's something that is not in the doctrine of Christ, we're deceived and we're carried away. And that's why especially we need to be stressing doctrine, teaching, so that we're not led away. In verse 11, 12, and 13, Paul has been talking about men who bring the Word of God in order to cause unity, verse 13, and knowledge and growth. But then verse 14, that you may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men in craftiness after the wiles of error. A false doctrine is not going to be presented to you as, this is from the devil. It's going to be deceptive. It's going to be a look-alike. It's going to look very close to what the New Testament says. And yet it's just enough to be different and carry people away. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9. There's the warning from the Hebrew writer. And there were those that he's addressing who are falling away from Christ, probably primarily a Jewish Christian audience, and they're falling away from Christ and they're falling for things that are close to the truth, but not exactly the truth. Be not carried away by divers and strange doctrines or teachings, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not by meats, wherein they that are occupied themselves were not profited. Turning back to the old law and other apostasies and problems. Divers and strange teachings. We have to know our Bibles, brethren. We have to know what is the Word of God so that we can detect, hey, that's strange. That's different. But if we don't know our Bibles, we can't detect that. We don't know what a counterfeit is if we don't know what the true is. And the person who does this, Paul says, is proud. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. What we call today scholarly, Paul would say, no, that's proud. What we call today innovative, Paul would say, no, that's proud. What we would say today, well, brother so-and-so didn't mean it, Paul would say, no, that's proud. If any man teacheth a different doctrine and consenteth not to sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we need to stick with. What did Jesus say? And to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is puffed up. And yet sometimes today it's framed such as, well, he's got a degree and so I'm sure he's right. Or brother so-and-so is very studied and he reads a lot of books and this and that. So maybe what he's saying is right. No. When we're preaching something else, we are puffed up. And there is a temptation, there is a desire there sometimes among some to preach something different so that you can be known for, you know, avant-garde, out in the front, you know, a maverick teaching something new. And there's an excitement about that, and there is an appeal to vanity. I want to be one in the brotherhood to teach such and such that nobody else is taught. And Paul says we're puffed up. And it causes other problems, as you can see there in verse 4, envy, strife, and so forth. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul wanted Timothy to be on guard about this very thing, and that you might charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine, neither to give heed to fables. And Tom talked about this Wednesday night. Very good observations, by the way, Wednesday night on the matter of fables. Teachings of men, and we're to charge people not to teach something that's different. Today it's about pluralism and be different and inclusive and all kinds of ideas on a given subject. People almost revel in difference when Paul said, charge them not to teach something that is different. And then look at our scripture reading in 2 John 9 that David had earlier. There's some warnings here. We need to get back to taking doctrine seriously and someone deviating from doctrine seriously. Whosoever, and that includes brethren, that includes Chris Reeves. Whosoever goeth onward, that's the idea of progress. The Greek word is proago, to progress, to go beyond. Whosoever goeth onward, progresses onward, and abideth not in the teaching of Christ, hath not God. We will not be a progressive church. We're not going to be a progressive church. We're just going to stay in this doctrine of Christ. Somebody says, well, are y'all progressive? We're not going to be a progressive church in that sense. Nope. Back in the 1990s, among some churches of Christ, they were writing books, Max Lucado and others, they were writing books about change, the winds of change, and we need to change. We need to change with the times. And we're not talking about matters of expediency, such as instead of using the overhead projector, we're now going to use the PowerPoint. We're talking about changing doctrine. And some describe them as change agents. We're not going to change in that regard. We're not going to be progressive. We're not going to go beyond the doctrine of Christ, what Christ taught. We won't take time this evening to look at all of those matters. Some dismiss this verse by simply saying that it's what people said about Christ. But if you back up to the beginning of the little book, you find that it deals with truth and commandments and that type of thing. We're talking about what Christ taught. But he goes on to say, not only do we not have God, he that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. We're going to be confined within the New Testament teaching of Christ. If anyone, that includes brethren, if anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, what teaching? The teaching that Christ taught, receive him not into your house and give him no greeting, for he that giveth him greeting partaketh of his evil works. That's not talking about sticking your hand out and saying hello. It's talking about when you embrace the teaching and give them a platform in which to teach their doctrine and you consent to that and you agree with that, you're partaking in that. And there were those who did that in the church in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. They allowed the teaching of Jezebel, and rather than stopping that, you suffer or allow the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, and she teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication. Some didn't. They didn't hold to that doctrine, verse 24, but others did. So we have to make up our minds. Do we want to have fellowship with God, or do we want to partake in evil works? There are some warnings. Some brethren, and the reason for this lesson then, is that some brethren today are taking the position that doctrine is not important. And you'll see it a little bit here and there, as it was shared with me a couple of years ago, a younger preacher in his blog, putting down the idea of certain things that we say in the church. Some are saying, don't preach against instrumental music. Don't preach against women preachers. Don't preach against the social gospel. Don't preach against changes in the Lord's Supper or how we use the treasury. We don't need doctrinal preaching. We just need the love of Christ. We need to tell people about love. We need to tell people about Jesus and how He loves us and how that we can be saved. We don't need to hear these other kinds of things. Well, all of these things, including Jesus and love and faith and going to heaven and all those things that would be described as positive, all those things are just simply teaching. But what's happening is some among us don't want to hear these types of things anymore. And so they say that, well, I don't like doctrine, or I don't like doctrinal preaching. I don't like where a congregation focuses on doctrine. They're wanting to get away from these things that make the Lord's body distinct. Turns me to Titus chapter 2. Well, what are we going to have in its place? I just want to hear about Jesus. I do too. I want to hear about Jesus. I just want to hear about love and faith and going to heaven. And can we have sermons on Christian living and going to heaven and maybe lessons on home and marriage? Well, turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Do you know that when you preach on home and marriage, that you're preaching a doctrinal lesson? Did you know that? In Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, that the older women would train the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Can we just have a sermon on home and marriage and family? Absolutely. But back up to verse 1. What is it called? Speak the things which befit the sound doctrine. Lo and behold, it includes marriage. It's just teaching. Teaching. I want to hear lessons on going to heaven. I want to hear lessons on Christian living. But all of it is doctrine. All of it is teaching. From the beginning of Matthew 1 with the genealogy of Jesus all the way to Revelation 22 and the invitation of the Holy Spirit to come. And everything in between. In the 1960s and 1970s, some brethren promoted a gospel doctrine distinction. They tried to get away from doctrine by saying that there's a gospel and then there's a separate doctrine in the New Testament. And we need to hear lessons on gospel. We don't need to hear lessons on the doctrine. And this was an effort to emphasize gospel, how to be saved through Jesus, and de-emphasize doctrine. I was probably 10 years old when my father and others in the Fort Worth area combated these types of things. People, brethren, were saying the gospel is for the lost and doctrine is for the saved. So when we go out and talk to others about coming to Jesus, don't be talking with them about instrumental music and, you know, the work of the church and that type of thing. Just tell them about Jesus dying on the cross. And so they made an arbitrary man-made distinction between gospel and doctrine. They said we need to be unified, not only among brethren, but even people in denominations. If you can find somebody out here in this church or out there in that church, and they believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, then you can be in unity and in fellowship with them, because we have to be united on gospel, but we don't have to be united on doctrine. And we can differ. They might have instrumental music, we might not, but that's fine, because that's just doctrine. Well, these are just man-made statements and laws and rules. There's nothing in the Word of God about this. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. One of the easiest passages to show that the New Testament is both gospel and doctrine is this passage right here. For fornicators, for abusers of themselves with men, for men-stealers, for liars, for false swearers, if there be any other thing contrary to the sound doctrine, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Paul's teaching was sound doctrine and gospel. It's just simply two words that describe the same thing. Gospel means good news. Doctrine means teaching. It's just two different words to describe the same body of teaching. It's not two separate bodies of teaching. There is no gospel doctrine distinction. But to bring it on up into the 21st century, you don't hear about this much gospel doctrine. The way it's being phrased today is this, and maybe you've heard this. Some, and including brethren, are saying, they're talking about salvation issues and non-salvation issues. You'll see this some. It's on Facebook, it's other places. It's what some have described as a thought cliche, which means you say it long enough and loud enough, it's a phrase that catches on. I've had some, just a few, a little bit mentioned to me. For example, one brother mentioned to me a few years back that creation, what you believe about creation, how God created the world, that is a non-salvation issue. Whether he used evolution or 6 days or a billion years, it really doesn't matter because it's a non-salvation issue. Instrumental music, non-salvation issue. And so forth. So that's the way it's being used today. This is simply the old gospel doctrine distinction in new dress. It's just a new way of saying the same thing that was said back in the 1960s and 70s. I have a few questions for those who talk about salvation issues and non-salvation issues. First of all, where's the list? I want to see the list. What we've learned earlier, all of the New Testament is doctrine. All of the New Testament is teaching. Where is the list within the pages of the New Testament that tells me what is a salvation issue and what is not? We don't have that. There is no such thing. But here's the second question I have. Who decides what's on the list? Who among us is going to raise their hand and say, okay, I'm going to be the one to tell brethren what is a salvation issue or what is not a salvation issue? Apparently some feel pretty confident in telling us what's on the list because they've already begun to list what some of those things are. I wouldn't dare do that. I wouldn't dare tread on that ground to say this is important and this is not important. Can you imagine standing before God in the judgment day having been doing that to His Word? The third question I have is, what is the criteria that we're going to use to decide what is a salvation issue or not? See, brethren don't think about these things. They just say, well, it's a non-salvation issue. Well, where's the list? And are you the one that was put in charge by God to make the list and that type of thing? If creation is on the list and instrumental music is on the list, what else is on the list? You see, but we don't think about those things. We just say things. Now, I understand that there are things in the New Testament that do not apply to us today because we're told that they do not apply to us today, such as miraculous gifts or the presence of apostles. We understand that. But when we're going to go through the Bible on other matters where there hasn't been a statement that it is not for us today, and we're going to say, well, that's not for us today, we're going to be held accountable for that. What this actually does is, it encourages what I would call a minimalist approach where we boil it down to a little small list of what is a salvation issue. And that's what we have in order to have Christian faith and practice. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. We do not boil things down to a very small list. We must do all that Jesus has commanded. In Matthew chapter 28, in making disciples, in addition to baptism, there's the teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. There are some brethren that are beginning to talk about non-essential commands. Really? Who's deciding what is essential and what is non-essential? We are to do all that Jesus has commanded. And so that's how it's boiling down today. Salvation issues and non-salvation issues. That's going through the Bible and saying some things are important and some things, some doctrines are not important. And so what can we do? Well, first of all, stop saying that doctrine is not important. That's the first thing we can do. It's important. It was important to Jesus in the New Testament church and every convert that was made a Christian and Paul and Peter and John. And it needs to be important to us. But just quickly, as we go down through, preachers should preach doctrine. I can't even begin to list all of the passages and talk about them in 1 and 2 Timothy where Paul tells a preacher to be sound in doctrine. Give your attention to teaching, to reading, to exhortation. Guard your doctrine, your teaching, 1 Timothy 4, 13 and 16. Preach doctrine. Elders should guard doctrine. Elders are pastors and teachers, Ephesians 4:11. One of the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and 2 is to be able or apt to teach. And then turn with me to Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. We want our preacher to preach doctrine. We want our elders to guard the flock, to guard the sheep against false doctrines, to stand up for true doctrine. That's a part of their work. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, with regard to their qualifications after giving them, holding the faithful word, which is according to teaching or doctrine, look at it, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayers. Guard what's right. Bible class teachers should teach and emphasize doctrine. In the New Testament, local churches had teachers, and we're blessed with teachers here. And we're going to focus on doctrine, starting with the little children all the way up. What does the Word of God say? What does the text say? And then turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, and we'll close. As is typical, I have a whole bunch more, but on lessons like this, but you can get a copy of that later. We'll close with this point. Brethren, we should get up each day demanding and desiring in our personal lives and for our children, we just simply want the doctrine of Christ. And desire that. And be in a place where there is that. If we don't, we're going to be looking for something else. Look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. In other places in 1 and 2 Timothy, he had been talking about doctrine. Preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine or teaching. Why, Paul? For the time will come when they will not endure. He's talking about the brethren, the audience, the people that you're talking to, the church. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Look at that, endure it. I don't want it anymore. I don't desire it anymore. It doesn't appeal to me. I don't want to keep reading it and obeying it. They will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust. They'll go somewhere and they'll find the guy that'll preach it the way they want to hear it. And will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. How can we keep from going off the deep end? Preachers preaching doctrine. Elders guarding doctrine. Bible class teachers teaching only doctrine. And all of us as members desiring that truth in our lives. And we're not going to go after fables and something else and turn our ears away from the truth. Well, the lesson is yours. Is doctrine important? I'm hearing among some today that it's not. And that's nothing new. There have been brethren for the past 40 years or so, some saying it's really not all that important. It is important. And let's make sure that it is important in our lives. Be very careful about some of these statements that are going around today that you might see in social media and other places. It's a non-salvation issue. Be very careful with that one. And let's simply abide in the doctrine of Christ. I believe everybody here wants that. And I'm glad that I'm associated with good brethren who simply want to abide in the teaching of Christ. Not once has anybody ever approached me to ask me to do something different. And that's encouraging. The elders have never asked me to do something different, and I'm grateful for that. Members of the church have never asked me to do something different other than the doctrine of Christ, and I'm grateful for that. No pressure has ever been put on me to do something different. I believe we are in a group of people who simply love truth. And let's pass that on to our children. Let's pass on that doctrine of Christ and stay within that doctrine of Christ so that we have God on our side. There may be here someone this evening that according to that doctrine, you need to be obedient to that form of doctrine. And that is to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to repent and be baptized. That is a pattern. Confess that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins. Be baptized and be obedient to that form of teaching that is delivered unto you. And I hope that there would never be any other teaching come from this pulpit. That's the teaching, the doctrine that saves. Let's go out and make doctrine important in our lives. That's what takes us to heaven. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?